Hold my hand, don't let go. Maybe you're teaching your children to swim or crossing a road. Perhaps just out on a busy street. Perhaps you're somewhere scary with friends and family. The London Dungeon, I remember being quite scary even as an adult. Or perhaps you've ever been to one of those underground mines where it's totally pitch black. Hold my hand, don't let go of me. It will be okay. Or perhaps you've been the recipient of such words, intense moments, and you want to keep a firm hold as long as you can and not let go until you're confident the danger's past. Hold firmly and come confidently. They're the two exhortations, the two appeals, urges the writer to the Hebrews makes in our passage this morning. Verse 14. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. We pick up this morning where we left off 2 weeks ago in our series in Hebrews. Hebrews is a letter written by an unknown author, written around 50 to 70 AD, and it was written to Christian converts from Judaism. The letter's structure bounces between exposition and exhortation, teaching followed by warning and encouragement, followed by teaching, followed by warning and encouragement, and so on. And we come this week to a bridging passage, bridging from the end of an exhortation which began in chapter 3, verse 1, a call to faithfulness, to fix our eyes on Jesus and make every effort to enter God's rest. Bridging into the next section of teaching from chapter 5, verse 1, teaching what it means for Jesus to be the great high priest and source of our salvation. Chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, a few short verses, but deep and rich and much to feed us. Bibles open, I'm sure, will help, and we'll also need God's help to understand. So let me lead us in a prayer. Father God, we thank you and praise you for revealing yourself to us through your word, for teaching us who you are and what it means for us to live as your people in your world whilst we wait for Jesus to return. Would your spirit take your word this morning and do his work of humbling proud hearts and encouraging broken hearts as we come to it now for your glory in our lives, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 14, therefore. So we always look back in the text to see what it's there for. And we see in verses 12 to 13, word of God's judgment. Verse 12, God will judge the state of human lives against the word he's given to us. And verse 13, nothing will be hidden from God. All will be exposed before him. And I think about my own life, my desire to be God of my life instead of God. A love for myself that far outweighs my love for God or anyone else. Revealed in the thoughts of my mind, the words of my mouth, the actions of my body. And I realise I fall way short of what God requires of me. Even when I'm trying my very hardest, which isn't that often. My life is naturally about me and not God. And so my relationship with God is naturally in tatters. I may compare myself to others and think I'm doing okay, but compared to God, I'm not even close. And on my own, I haven't got a leg to stand on. On that day judgment comes, nothing will be hidden from God. We look back to verses 12 to 13 and see that the outlook is bleak, whether we realise it or not. So now I'm wondering just how bad the therefore of verse 14 is going to be. Not pretty, I imagine. But I read on in these three short little verses and see not a bleak picture, but a gloriously bright one. We get to the end of verses 14 to 16 and the writer speaks of approaching God's throne with confidence, not fear, of receiving not judgment, but mercy and grace to help in our need. I thought there was no hope for me, yet it seems there's every hope. How can that be? Well, this letter to Hebrew Christians is indeed just that. It's a letter to Hebrew Christians, to Christians, to those who've realised our relationship with God is in tatters because of our heart's desire to be gods of our lives instead of God, who've realised that judgment is coming and there's nothing we can do to stop it. but who have turned to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. Turn to Jesus, sorry for wrecking our relationship with God, and entrusting our lives to him. Trusting that Jesus' death paid the price for the brokenness in my life, and that it satisfied God's judgment. It freed us to live as God's children instead of his enemies. Done what we could never do by our own efforts, yet offered freely to us for no reason other than love for us. That's what it means to be a Christian, to trust in Jesus to fix our broken relationship with God. And to these Hebrew Christians, the writer writes with every hope. How can that be? Because of Jesus. Using language that they would understand from the Old Testament, he starts to explain what the Christian faith means for them. An exposition of the text. And let's look at that now. It's exciting and encouraging if you are listening now as a Christian. First thing we hear, Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is our great high priest. Verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest, and for those first Hebrew Christian hearers, with the richness of Jewish history coursing through their veins, they know that this is about access to God. We've built lots of Lego during lockdown, castles and cars from Frozen to Star Wars. We're running out of space to put our new creations. And a while back, we built a bridge. We built it together, me and our eldest children. And I'd love to say it was a fantastic feat of engineering. That would be stretching the truth a little bit. We got a few items across it before it collapsed. Well, Jesus is our bridge builder, our great high priest, the one who stands before God on behalf of the people, bringing prayers and offerings to God, and who stands before the people on behalf of God, leading their worship and teaching God's word. He is the bridge between God and man, providing access to God. Remember who your high priest is, the writer says. Jesus, the Son of God. Brackets, read chapters 1 to 3 to see how great he is. Our great high priest. He's definitely the person you want to be mediating for you. Jesus, fully God and fully man. The perfect bridge builder between God and mankind. Connecting the two. These are words of great comfort. In light of the judgment coming that can't be hidden from, it's okay because of who our high priest is. Who is exalted in heaven. That's where he is. And that's the next thing we hear about Jesus. Jesus, our great high priest, exalted in heaven. Verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven. The God-man who bridges the gap between God and mankind is literally standing before God now in heaven. It's one thing chanting to the referee from the sidelines. Another thing to be standing beside him, right next to him, a voice directly in his ear. That is an exalted status. It's a position no one else has. Jesus has an exalted status. No other earthly priest or person has it. We can't even come before God on our own behalf. But Jesus can, and he does. As you are sat here now this morning, watching from whatever screen you're watching from, Jesus is in heaven, beside the Father, mediating for his people, petitioning him on our behalf. Risen from the grave, his work on our behalf vindicated and ascended to heaven, exalted before the throne of God. Jesus has broken every barrier that stands between us and God. And Jesus is the reason God will accept us. Not because of ourselves, no credit to our character or the work of our hands. We have not paid our debt to God ourselves, nor could we ever, but Jesus has. Through his death on the cross, our sinless sacrifice. And that's the next thing to see. Verse 15, Jesus is our great high priest, exalted in heaven, our sinless sacrifice. The writer urges these Hebrews to hold firmly to their faith in Jesus. We'll come to that in a moment, because of who Jesus is. Their great high priest, exalted in heaven, our sinless sacrifice. Verse 15, Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. When Jesus gave his life for us, his sacrifice truly was for our sin and not his. Jesus had no sin to pay for, so was able to pay for our sin through his death on the cross, our sinless sacrifice. Yet Jesus was tempted in every way, tempted to stop trusting his Father, tempted in the desert by Satan, in his humanity, tempted to abort his mission in the Garden of Gethsemane, tempted to take himself off the cross when people jeered at him. Jesus was tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. He could have sinned. Those temptations were real. Verse 15, yet he did not sin. Jesus is our sinless sacrifice. Yet because of his temptations, he's able to sympathize with us in our weakness, in our temptation to sin, and in our failure when we give in to the temptation to sin. Jesus' high priesthood, for those who come to him in repentance and faith, well, it's not just about a cold bank transaction, payment for a debt. It is a transaction between God the Father and God the Son, where we are the beneficiaries. But the Christian faith is so much more than that. When we entrust our lives to Jesus, we find a high priest who gets intimately involved in our lives, who knows our weaknesses and our struggles, physical weaknesses, our habit of buckling under social pressures, whether the zeitgeist of the current age or simply peer pressure from a close group of friends or colleagues. Jesus understands our moral weaknesses. He understands our natural propensity to disobey the word of God in favour of another word. That's just what our itching ears want to hear. Jesus understands our temptation to let go of our faith and drift from God, especially when following him is costly or hard. Facing persecution and temptation, these early Hebrew Christians needed to know Jesus sympathised with them in their struggle. Mark 2:17, Jesus says, "It is not the healthy you need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Part of my testimony, my story of God's work in my life, is that I held back returning to Jesus for years because I thought I needed to sort my life out first. Wandered way off from God. I thought I had to sort my life out before I could come back to God. "Come to me as you are, though," Jesus says. Whether for the first time or to bring your latest set of struggles and failures to him. And find in him a high priest who cares for us like a mother caring for her children, or how a band of brothers care for one another, looking out for each other. And it's not just that Jesus understands, but he is a high priest who has the answer to our struggles and failings because he is our sinless sacrifice. He acted for us, objectively at a moment in history, entering into our suffering and making it his own. And he stands before the Father today, mediating on our behalf. Earlier this week, as a staff team, we looked at those glorious words in Hebrews 7, verses 24 to 25. "Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Subjectively, objectively, Jesus is the answer I'm looking for. So when Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus really means it. It really is true. Jesus is our great high priest, exalted in heaven, our sinless sacrifice. Therefore, Therefore, here is the exhortation in our verses. Therefore, hold firmly to faith in Jesus. Hold firmly to faith in Jesus. Verse 14, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Commit to, be fully committed to, cling to, don't let go. You may have been to Clip and Climb. We love it in our family. I managed to get to the top of the hardest wall last time we went, but my hands hurt afterwards. I had to cling on tightly to get up. Hold firmly to the faith you professed. Don't give up on your profession that Jesus is Saviour and Lord of all, Lord of the whole life. Don't give that up when the going gets tough. Don't give up on your commitment to live for Jesus in every part of your life as Saviour and Lord. Jesus is our great high priest, greater than, well, see chapters 1 to 3. Therefore, hold firmly to faith in Jesus. Do not be dissuaded or disheartened or discouraged. Don't compromise. And don't take the first step on the slippery slope to abandon. It only gets harder to step back as our lives get more and more entangled downhill. But know this, the one who is greater than all is your mediator in heaven. You are secure. To quote one writer, the Jesus whom we worship and serve as Lord knows our predicament and will help us through the difficult times. Jesus went much further for us than we will have to go for him. And therefore, we are encouraged to hold fast to our faith. And in doing so, we can come before God with confidence. That's the last thing to consider now. Verse 16, come confidently to God. Jesus is our great high priest, exalted in heaven, our sinless sacrifice. Therefore, hold firmly to faith in Jesus and come confidently to God. The writer's words to these struggling Christians in verse 16, their rich grace, confidence, mercy, grace in their time of need, in our time of need. And what a time of need we're all in at the moment across the world, when we are tempted not to hold firmly in the face of suffering and struggle, trial and temptation, all that comes from the coronavirus pandemic. Let alone all the things we wrestle with in our lives that haven't gone away either. And this turns our natural thinking on its head. If I work hard, I can come to God, I think. Well, here we read, well, it's because of Jesus, because of his work for us, doing what we could never do ourselves. His mediation before God the Father. Because of Jesus, he will never give up. He never gave up. So he will never give up. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in every time of need. Come confidently to God, confident in the great high priest, exalted in heaven, our sinless sacrifice, confident of who he is and his work to restore broken relationship with God. As we finish, we have here a glorious offer of help and hope. Two invitations to us, trusting in Jesus, let us hold firmly, and let us then approach God's throne confidently. Two invitations which implore us, as one writer notes, not to be afraid of the consequences of bearing testimony to Jesus, nor to feel left to ourselves to cope when we do bear testimony. Yet we also do well not to ignore these invitations or take them for granted in our lives. Wherever we stand before God, we all need God's grace and mercy in our lives, today and every day, lest we miss the opportunity completely, or in some ways, worse still, drift from that profession we once made. Jesus is our great high priest, exalted in heaven, our sinless sacrifice. Therefore, hold firmly to faith in Jesus and come confidently to God. Comfort and joy, hope and help are found in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we are sorry that the direction we head off in so often in our lives is away from you rather than towards you. We want to be gods of our lives in so many ways instead of you. We pray that you turn our hearts to you, and we pray for your strength by the power of your Spirit at work in us, that we might see the glory of the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, and so entrust our whole lives to him. Help us hold firmly to faith in Jesus and come confidently before you today and every day, that we might resist temptation, know the assurance of forgiveness for our failings, and bring glory to your name in our lives now and in eternity. And in Jesus' name we now pray. Amen.